Thank you, worship team, for leading our time of worship and for serving the body of Christ in that way. So good to be back here with all of you. Many of you know I haven't been skipping church. We've been gone for the last 3 months, and so we're back. We were serving in Slovenia where we used to live. We're back now for a little while. But it's so good to be here. And one of the things I was telling someone, I forget who, in the lobby, it's so nice to have so many little kids running around everywhere. And in our church in Slovenia, there are a few little kids, but not a lot. Here, you know, they're just buzzing everywhere. And it's so nice to see so many of these young people with D Now and the young leadership also that's helping with them. And then it's nice to see so many people also my age. Feels weird to say that. But so good to be here with all of you. Well, let's see. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I'll just go ahead and read the text. It's 13 verses. It says, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy which we will, with which we rejoice before God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete that which is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, for all people, just as you also do, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now as we look into your word. Amen. Well, a husband asked his wife, he said, "When I get mad at you, you never fight back. How do you keep control of your anger?" She replied, "I clean the toilet." He asked, "How's that help?" She said, "Well, I use your toothbrush." By the way, this is not one of my action points, ladies. How do you respond when you encounter pushback or anger or affliction or things that don't go your way? Could be a passive-aggressive response, like using someone's toothbrush to clean the toilet. Years ago, I was sailing with a group of people, and we were on this small sailboat, and we had some weather. There was sunshine and some storms, and it was difficult at times. And the skipper of the boat was a very experienced sailor and good Christian man. And I remember him being in the back of the boat with the tiller under his arm and singing praise songs. You know, "Father, I adore you. Father, I love you." And all kinds of wonderful Christian songs. And then the clouds came and the waves were coming and spilling over the boat. And next thing you know, he's yelling and commanding orders and giving all kinds of things. It's like, and one of the people in the boat said, "Oh, we've got Captain Bly now. He switched from being this guy that's praising to the guy that's more aggressive." Do you respond with aggression when you encounter difficult times? Years ago, I was at my parents' house, and my mother looked out the window, and a young woman that we know was jogging by. And my mother said, "Oh, there goes Susan. She's jogging, and she's probably trying to get herself better in shape for her wedding that's coming up, to be presentable to her groom when she gets married. And I didn't even know that was a thing, that women try to make themselves more beautiful for their wedding day. Jody told me, yeah, that's all what all women do. Guys just sit around and eat more potato chips. I don't know. She was taking her energy and channeling it so that she would be more, we'll say, presentable to the one that she loves. How do you respond when the storms of life hit you? Do you fight back? Do you become aggressive? Do you respond with passive aggressive, like using someone else's toothbrush to clean the toilet? Or do you take that negative energy and turn it into positive energy, knowing that this too is part of God's plan that He's preparing you for? That difficult circumstances that you encounter also are part of God's plan. Last winter when I was here, I preached the first two chapters of 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 3 today. But just by way of review, a summary of the book, the outline of the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, is the coming of Christ is an inspiring hope. The coming of Christ is, chapter 2, the coming of Christ is a working hope. Chapter 3, the coming of Christ is a purifying hope. Chapter 4, the coming of Christ is a comforting hope. And chapter 5, the coming of Christ is a mobilizing hope. Does anyone see a theme emerging here? A focus on the coming of Christ leads to hope. We have a very hopeful message, you and I, as followers of Christ, as people who embrace Christ as their Lord and Savior. We have a hope that goes beyond this world. And by the way, that's a hope that the world doesn't have and the world cannot give. And the world can never have apart from Jesus Christ. That is the only way. That is our hope that goes beyond this life and beyond this world. So look at jumping in at verses 1 through 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, it says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. So Paul planted the church on his second missionary journey, the church of Thessalonica. Actually, this is the first letter he wrote to a church, and he had a young, growing church that was having a great impact in the region that they were in and even beyond, but Paul was forced out under duress and had to leave abruptly to spare the suffering of this church, and he had no choice but to leave. And having left under those circumstances, he was very concerned about the church and the church family. How are they doing? Therefore, he sent Timothy back to check on them and to see how the church was doing. And Timothy brings back a positive report to Paul. But he was very concerned about this church family and how they were doing in Thessalonica. So he sent Timothy there. And he said, evidently, Paul wasn't the only one who suffered afflictions, but the church was suffering as well. He says to them in verse 3, no one should be disturbed by these afflictions. And then he says this, for you yourselves know we've been destined for this. As followers, as people living in the world, we will have difficulties. We will have trials. We will have temptations. We will have afflictions. We will have things that don't go our way. As followers of Christ, we will have some things uniquely because we are a follower of Christ that we will suffer affliction for. And it's easy to get off the escalator at any time and say, well, I don't follow Christ. I deny Christ. I don't think that's the solution. As we'll see as we go through the passage, I think the solution is to continue to hold on to faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul sent Timothy back to strengthen the church in Thessalonica. When we were in Slovenia here the last 3 months, we had a family situation that came up. When we were in Slovenia, and Jody and I thought about getting tickets to come back early, but the situation was my mother. We had a number of situations, but my mother fell and she broke her hip. And we were very concerned about her. How is she doing? Is someone going to be there to take care of her? And we were on the phone with siblings and different ones to see that she got the proper care. We were extremely care, but we sent other family members to care for the one who was suffering the setback. By the way, the doctor said she would never walk, but my mother is walking a little bit. I just want to say she's a tough old bird. Please don't tell her I said that. She's a very strong, determined woman, and she's 92 years of age still. But we were very concerned about her. Why did we get on the phone? Why were we considering coming back if we could? Because we were concerned about my mother. We were disturbed about the afflictions. But affliction is a normal part of life and a part of the Christian life. That's why Paul says we have been destined for this. The moment you accepted Christ, you signed on for some affliction that the world doesn't even get. That's part of following Christ. The question is not, will we have afflictions, trials, troubles? The question is, how will we respond to the hardships in our lives? Will we become aggressive, strike out at other people? Will we become divisive? Will we become passive aggressive, doing the little things that aren't quite over the edge, that aren't aggressive but still are the same result, and end up in distress and division? Or will we take that negative affliction or that disturbance that we are encountering and by faith turn it into positive energy, realizing that this is God's work in our lives and embracing the situation, knowing that we have a hope that goes beyond this world that you and I are living in, getting us ready, prepared for the coming of the Lord. John 16:3, Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have some difficulties. But he says, I have overcome the world. It's a normal part of life to have difficulties, and it's a normal part of following Christ. We have a hope, though, that takes us beyond this life and this world. That's what Jesus is directing their attention to, the fact that he has overcome the world. Having an eternal perspective is super practical for overcoming difficulties here and now. Difficulties are a given, folks. But having that eternal perspective is a way that gets us through. It's one of the things that will help us through. Continue in verse 4. "For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass." In the book of Mark, chapter 4, Jesus tells the story of the four soils. There's the hard soil along the road where the seed doesn't penetrate the ground at all. There's the rocky soil where the seed penetrates the ground, but there's rocks and it doesn't get roots and doesn't grow up and dies out. There's the thorny soil where it takes root, begins to grow, but the cares of the world choke it out. And then there's the good soil that produces fruit. And that's the only one that produces fruit. But Jesus had this to say about the second soil. He says, "They have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away." They have no firm root in themselves. And when the affliction comes, the persecution, the difficulty, they fall away. Having that eternal perspective will help you sink roots. As followers of Christ, the fact that you're here this morning is a really good thing. You're in a church setting where the Word of God is taught, where there's genuine Christian fellowship that's taking place. That helps you to sink roots. You can have Christian fellowship. You can pray to God. You can be in the Word. And you can talk to others about your faith in Jesus Christ. Those are wonderful things to help us grow. Ultimately, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that causes us to grow. It's God who causes the growth in our lives. We simply respond to Him. We do the right things. We place ourselves in the right places. We respond to one another in ways that we need to, sometimes by faith with one another. But we do that and trust God to produce His work in our lives that only His Spirit can. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29 says this, and Jesus, and He was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts the sickle because the harvest has come." Jesus is talking about a harvest, a fruitful person and a fruitful life. But he's saying that the kingdom of God is like a man who throws the seed. There's labor there. There's work. He's doing his part. But then he goes to bed. He rests. In the Christian life, we do our part. We go to church. We fellowship. We get into the Word. We pray. We tell others about our faith in Christ. We do these things, but we rest. Why? Because it is Christ who does the work in us by the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. If the message is one of grace, folks. We don't earn our way to heaven, and we don't earn our sanctification. God produces it in our lives, but we do cooperate with Him. This Christian life is simply trusting the Holy Spirit to live His life in and through us. He's the one who produces the work. We rest in Him. Do we encounter difficult things? Oh, without a doubt. When we do, it's so good to sit back and rest in the finished work of Christ, knowing that He's got a plan for us. We need to do our part in walking with the Lord, but He's got to do the real work in our lives. When I was single, I lived in the country of Serbia for a year, and it was a difficult year for me. And there were four of us on our team, and we weren't real close. We weren't enemies. We just weren't real super communicative, not real close. And I remember praying every day, multiple times a day, "God, please help me to love my teammates." There's so much pressure on those relationships. I just pray, "God, please help me to love my teammates." Now, I want to tell you, you don't feel real spiritual when you're praying a prayer like that. You feel very weak. And that's why I was talking to God regularly, is because I needed to respond and treat others the way that God is calling me to. And I realized I don't have the power in and of myself. And so I prayed, and I didn't feel real strong. I felt weak. I felt vulnerable. And at the end of the year, when I was back in the States, and I was back in some of my old relationships and friendships, I realized something that I hadn't noticed. I had grown in the Lord. I tell you what, when I was growing through the afflictions, and it was the afflictions that was causing my growth, I didn't realize I was growing. I felt weak. I felt vulnerable. And yet God was producing in me growth that I couldn't see, and it was undetected to me. If we're honest with each other, when do we really grow? Is it in the easy times when everything's going our way? Or is it in the times when we suffer and have afflictions and difficulties? Isn't it the difficult times that where we all evidently grow, where the Lord's doing a work in our lives that we can't even see at the time? Having that eternal perspective, knowing that the Lord is at work in us all the time, and that He will bring our sanctification to pass. Continuing on, in verses 5 through 8, it says, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Timothy brought back a good report. The church is doing well. Not only are they doing well, but the gospel is ringing out from them in their area and the region beyond. They were multiplying their faith into other areas, and that there were some good things going on within the body of Christ in that location. And Paul was very relieved to hear the word. Proverbs says, like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant land. Like being on a hot day and being thirsty and someone brings you a cup of cool water. That's what a good word is. Paul received that type of word from Timothy when he brought back the news of how the church is doing. But you notice in verse 5, Paul mentions the tempter. For fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and I would have run in vain. The tempter is Satan and his demons. In other words, you and I are in a spiritual battle. There is an enemy who seeks to kill, to steal, to destroy. There's an enemy that seeks to divide us in our faith and cause us, he whispers the lies in our ear about that other person, where we don't sometimes believe the best when we should. That's how the enemy works. He's a tempter. Or he's saying, you don't deserve this difficulty that you're going through. Just give up. Turn your back. Here it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul says, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan hindered us. We need to take seriously that we are in a spiritual battle. We have an enemy who really seeks to destroy us and seeks to destroy our witness as well. Knowing that we are in a spiritual battle needs to make us more reliant even more upon the work of Christ in our lives. When I lived in Serbia for that year, I had a friend. He was from North Africa. He was a Muslim. He came to faith in Christ, began to just devour the word, really grow. And it cost him dearly. It cost him his family. It cost him his income. It cost him even his security. It was very dangerous, even for him, while he was in Serbia. Yet he chose to continue to follow Christ and to be actually a very bold witness for Christ. But after I moved back to the States, and I'd heard later that he had briefly, for a time, denied that he was a follower of Christ because of some of the persecution he was enduring. And he came back to Christ. He made this comment. He said, I denied Christ once. I will never do it again. In Hebrews 11, 24 through 25, says this about Moses. It says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses chose to identify with God and God's people. He was a prince in Egypt, heir to the throne. He could have had everything this world has to offer in his day. And yet he chose to identify with God and with his people. My friend in Serbia and Moses, I believe, really didn't start living until they fully identified with Christ. That's why Paul says, now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Denying or playing at a lower level, denying Christ, turning your back, playing at a lower level, you don't really live. You don't get all the life that God has for you. Moses and my friend in Serbia didn't start living until they fully identified with Christ. You won't live either. The full life until Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Master. You will not know and experience all that God has for you unless you allow Christ to be Lord and Master of your life. It's the same for any of us. Continuing on, For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Surrender to Christ leads to happiness. Notice he says, in return for all the joy. Wait a minute, Paul, you were forced out under duress. You suffered affliction. The church is suffering. And Paul's talking about joy. Even in the midst of this suffering and affliction that these people are encountering, Paul's talking about the joy that they have. There is a joy that we have, even in this life, in the midst and difficulties, midst of afflictions and difficulties that you and I have. That's the joy of the Lord that's with us. And it's the hope that this world is not all there is, but we have a hope that goes beyond this life. Something far better than what this world could ever offer us. This world promises much, delivers little. The promises of God are far beyond this world. And I believe the Bible is true. That it's, we have a great hope waiting for us in the future with the Lord. Verses 11 through 13, actually a prayer, a benediction for the believers in Thessalonica. It says, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Notice he's going to establish our hearts in holiness. That's purity. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also it says, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. That's a work of the Spirit in the person's life. The moment you place your trust in Jesus Christ, you gain eternal life. It's a free gift in Christ and Christ alone. We did not earn it. It's simply by trusting in Jesus as the payment for our sins. But his life comes inside of us through the Holy Spirit, giving us a love for God and a love for one another. That's something we grow in over time. And I do believe even the difficulties and the things that could drive a wedge between people are the things that God uses to cause greater love for one another. But he says here that you would be without blame and holiness before God at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having this eternal perspective is the key to holiness. I'm convinced of it. There are churches, you can go to many of them, they're legalistic all over the place. They're going to try to tell you what to do and do more things and keep it up, and you will be holy. It's God who produces the growth. We do the right things, we trust the Lord to cause the growth. But having an eternal perspective, a hope that goes beyond this world, lifts us up out of the stuff of this world and produces that purity, that holiness in our lives as a result of the Holy Spirit continuing to work in us. Having an eternal perspective is why and how we endure affliction. If it's all about this world, we'll give up if we don't have a hope that goes beyond this world. Holiness, I believe, is a direct result of holding on to an eternal perspective. Purity is like a bride awaiting her groom, purifying herself in eager expectation of spending the rest of her life with the man she loves. I really believe that this is something that is lost in so many churches in the U.S. right now. Jody and I have an opportunity to visit a number of churches, not lots of churches, but enough, to where we see different churches and how they're doing, and some are really good, where the word's being taught, people love the Lord, people are being transformed into the image of Christ, salt of the earth Christians who love God and love others. And we've also been in some where, not sure what they're doing. I was in one about a year ago, and there was not one eternal word in the whole service. Not one eternal word. It's all about how Jesus can help you now in this life. If it's about this life, we're not going to last. We need to have that eternal hope, that eternal perspective. All too often, I think we're looking for the therapist to fix us, or the deliverer to deliver whatever ails us, or the politician to heal us or make our lives better. But what if the healing doesn't come? What if we're never fully able to exercise our personal demons or struggles? What if we find ourselves in the political wilderness? What then? That's why I believe we need to have a hope and a message that goes beyond this world. I just want to share a few verses from 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, the whole book, about this eternal perspective. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Waiting for Jesus to return. That's our great hope. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Paul is saying these people that he poured into, that's his hope and joy at the coming of the Lord Jesus. He has this hope in an eternal reward at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's invested his life in passing on the faith into the lives of other people. We looked at this, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord with all his saints. Again, this eternal perspective leads to holiness, purity. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and 18, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's a tremendous word of comfort that the Lord is coming from it for us. We might die and go be with the Lord, but the Lord is certainly coming back, and he's coming for us. And then he says, he doesn't suggest this, he commands this. Comfort one another with these words. We need to be actively comforting one another that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for his bride, the church. It's a word of comfort. Then 1 Thessalonians 5:9 through 11, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, that's dead or alive, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Because Christ is coming, encourage one another, build up one another, because the Lord is coming. When you hit the afflictions, or someone you know is hitting the difficulties, encourage them with the fact that the Lord is coming, and he overcomes this world, and we're joined to him. We will be with him someday in the place that he's preparing right now for you and me and all who are in faith in Jesus Christ. I want to read the lyrics of this song. I know it's old. It's from the 80s, maybe even the 70s. It's called Through It All by Andre Crouch. It says, I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong, but in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come only to make me strong. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. I've been to lots of places. I've seen lots of faces. There have been times I felt so all alone. But in my lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus lets me know that I am his own. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank God for the valleys. I thank him for the storms he brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. Do you thank God for the mountains? Do you thank God for the valleys? It's in those difficult times that we come to know the Lord, come to know him better. Having that eternal perspective lifts us up out of this current world and gives us that hope that goes beyond this world, that helps us through the mountains, but also through the valleys of life. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your tremendous love and grace and patience with all of us. Thank you that you are at work in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And thank you so much that we have a hope that goes way beyond this world. And we believe your promises that you have paradise waiting for us. What no eye has seen and no ear has heard. It's beyond description. Yeah, we look forward to that. In the meantime, Lord, may we encourage one another with your word. And may we continue to grow in grace and love and in purity as we look to our blessed hope in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.